have Chaplain Beatty with us this few days. And he got up at 2 o'clock this morning in order to be with us today. And I still remember the meeting we had there in Cold Faith Seminary when they were checking out or recruiting for chaplains. I was there. I had an interest. Robert was there as well. He has spent 30 years in the military or thereabouts, and I've spent it in Lakeland, Florida. So the Lord had His purposes for each of us, but we've kept up with each other over the years, and we're very thankful for Robert's ministry. Look forward to hearing him. Let's start with a word of prayer this morning, all right? Father, I ask You that You would give us wisdom as we speak. And Father, I pray that You would give ears to hear and, Father, wills to implement. And we'll give You the thanks and praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Entertainment's fence, the Ten Commandments. And you might think, well, what is a fence? What's the purpose of a fence?
To guard something.
To guard something. You know, I've seen people, they see a fence and they jump it. And then they get in trouble. And they say, oh, why'd I get in trouble? What was the fence for? The fence was there to protect you from something. And so, a lot of times, we look at the Ten Commandments as something that is very restrictive, restraining, that it's a bad thing. And, you know, in fact, it can be a bad thing if you use it wrongly. If you use it wrongly. A hammer is a very good thing. But it wouldn't be a good thing for me to take and use it on Matthew's head. Then it would be a bad thing. And so, the Ten Commandments is a useful tool if we use it the way God has meant us to use it. And I believe that one of the ways that we can use the Ten Commandments as a fence, as a guard, as a help to instruct us what we ought to do and what we ought not to do. But you know, it doesn't do us much good if we don't know what the Ten Commandments are. Now, you know, I have not, and I probably will not, ever since I've been in college, I've always heard how wonderful The Hobbit is. To this day, I've never read The Hobbit. I have no interest in The Hobbit. But I understand it's the third week of the number one movie being shown, I don't know if in the United States or the world. I would imagine that some of you have been to see that. Have some of you been to see it? Okay. And I imagine that some of you could probably name 10 characters right off the bat out of The Hobbit. Could you think you could do that? We won't take the time to do that. But would you happen to know what the Ten Commandments are? Would you happen to know the Ten Commandments in order? I want to take just a minute, if we can, in your book there, you have who can name them. So I want you to write down, try to do it in order. You can do the short form. Instead of thou shalt not, you could put a two-word answer. Or if you know the thou shalt, do it. So take a second here and do that. I'm going to stop the tape here while there is silence. And I'm not going to talk very much. Let's see how many you can get. See how many you can get. There's 10 of them, by the way. I asked one time who was the book of 1 Timothy written to? People sat scratching their heads. Don't you know any of them, Silas?
Yes.
Right in that. give you 60 seconds more. All right, who can give me the first one? All right, yes, sir. Yes, King.
Thou shalt have no other gods before me.
Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Before we go on, I want to just mention to you that we have what is called the preface to the Ten Commandments. And God spake all these words. Who spoke these words? Who gave these commandments? Is that important? I think that's important for us to know. This isn't a list that Pastor Jim came up with, okay? In fact, if I tried to come up with a list, I probably would not have come up with this list. But God gave these words. But before we go to the Ten Commandments, let's look at, it says, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So God sets forth who he is. He is the liberator. So a lot of people think that the Ten Commandments are confining, that the Ten Commandments are binding and inhibit us. But before he even gives the Ten Commandments, he said, I'm the one that freed you. I'm the one that freed you. We'll get to this more in just a moment, but that's very important. So we have, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Keenan gave us that one. All right? What's the second one? Yes, sir. Thou shalt not make any unto thee any graven image. What's a two-word summary of that we could give?
No idols.
I think I was pointing at number one. Sorry. That would be no idols. Number two. What would number one be?
God first.
Excuse me.
God first.
God first. All right. That's one. Or perhaps honor God. Honor God or God first. No idols. All right. Who can give me the third one? All right. All right. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. All right. This one could be honor God, no idols. Honor God's name. Honor God's name. All right. How about the fourth one? All right. Yes, sir. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. That's right. All right, the fifth one. All right, Andrew.
Honor your father and mother.
Honor your father and mother. So we go from honoring God to honoring mother and father, or father and mother. All right, the next one. All right, somebody else besides the okay. Yes, sir.
Thou shalt not kill.
All right, thou shalt not kill. All right, and then the next one. All right, somebody different. Go ahead, Stephen. All right, thou shalt not commit adultery. All right, the next one. Same guys. Oh, boy. All right, Kenan.
Thou shalt not steal.
Thou shalt not steal. And then go ahead. See, I told you, Robert, that I couldn't remember names. Nathan.
Thou shalt not bear
false witness against thy neighbor. And then the tenth one. Yes, Stephen.
Thou shalt
not covet. All right. I hope you've written those down, especially if you didn't know them, because how can you have a fence if you don't know what the fence is? You know, and I think if God spake all these words, God certainly didn't speak the words of the Hobbit. You know, I think this ranks a little higher than that. And so I would encourage you. All right. So the question is, how do we determine our entertainment choices? Now, we've talked about this yesterday, and my son Jim gave some thoughts about the Puritans and how that they made their entertainment choices. You know, their entertainment choices were dictated very much by their society and the life that they lived. Okay? And so they were very limited in one sense of their entertainment choices, not just because they didn't have the internet, but because they had to work and work hard. And we saw that even when they did have time for their entertainment was profitable. Profitable. And so, how do we determine our entertainment choices? Now, Jim talked about our entertainment choices, how the Puritans did it. How do you determine your entertainment choices? I'm interested to get some ideas. Tim, how do you determine your entertainment choices? All right, so time. But after the time, then how do you determine what you're going to do? Why do you do what you do? Do you enjoy figure skating?
Yeah.
Or is that one of your entertainment choices?
Yeah.
You know, we were watching on the TV the other day, and there was skating, and all of a sudden it was something that my wife had taped, and she started fast-forwarding. I said, wait, what are you doing? And she says, I didn't figure you wanted to watch the figure skating part of it. And so, and she was right, you know, but I wanted for her sake, she's into that. So, you know, so you're not into figure skating. Okay, so how do you determine? Okay, so what you enjoy, all right? Anybody else has something else that determines their entertainment choices? What you enjoy is something that determines it.
Money.
All right, money. What do you have finances available for? Anyone else? Yes, ma'am? Okay, what your friends want to do. Let me give you a few that I have here that I thought of. And this was talked about in the past. If it's fun. If you don't consider something fun, you generally don't do that. And so that is a choice that we make. A challenge. Some people like a challenge. You know, my mother loved crossword puzzles. I hate crossword puzzles. My mother loved jigsaw puzzles. I hate jigsaw puzzles. And she'd be in there and she just enjoyed doing that. I thought, you know, actually, puzzles of any kind I don't like. But some people, they determine their entertainment choice by if it's a challenge to them. Stimulation. It's something that stimulates. And I've got several different ways. Physical stimulation. You know, perhaps, Tim, I don't know if you like to just watch it or you like to play it. You like to get out there with a bunch of guys and play it. That physical exercise. I know Dr. McDonald, he goes out and has that physical stimulation of riding his bicycle. He'll ride for 60 miles. Anybody up for a 60-mile bike ride this morning? Okay, one, two. Yeah, it's got to have a motor on. But there's some people, they like that physical stimulation. You know, there's endorphins that go off in the brain when you have that physical stimulation. And then there's others that like the mental stimulation, all right? They like, you know, a game or a thing that's going to cause them to have to think about something, whether it be chess or any number of other. There may be emotional stimulation. That may be a movie or a TV program or something like that. Something that relaxes you. Some of you say, I don't want to be stimulated. I want it to be relaxed. I want to just take a break. Jim last night talked about joy. If it brings us joy and what joy is. If it's interesting. Some people, for their entertainment, read a book. If it's an interesting book. Something that you can have an accomplishment. I think Pastor McDonald told us he has ridden in 6 years 17,000 miles. Some of us haven't even driven 17,000 miles, much less ridden a bicycle 17,000 miles in 6 years. And so a sense of accomplishment. I remember when I rode a bicycle, I had an odometer on my bicycle, and just a half more mile and I'll get to the 5 mile mark, or if I ride 2 more miles, I'll get to the 10 mile mark or something. And there's that sense of accomplishment. And then there are some that there's a thrill. They look for the thrill, whether it be roller coasters or whatever. There's a thrill attached to it. And then some do it for health benefits. Some go to the gym. They love going to the gym because there's health benefits, and that's a part of their entertainment. Well, I believe, and you probably could think of a few more, but I think probably 90, 95% of our entertainment choices are based upon these things, okay? That's how we choose what we do. The question is, though, how should we make our entertainment choices? That's how we do it, but how should we make our entertainment choices? Well, let's look at a couple passages of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink," or let's put the entertainment under the whatsoever, okay? "Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." So, no matter what you do in entertainment, it needs to be done for the glory of God. Can I just put in there, it must be done with the approval of God. It must be something that God approves of, something that will point people to, you know, when I say point people to Jesus Christ, what I mean is not you use the word Jesus per se, but people say there's something different about that young man, how he plays football or how he plays a game or how he does this or that or she. And so whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. That's how we should make our entertainment choices. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says, "And whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." So, you know, that covers most everything in word or deed. Okay? Whatever you say, whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. So we have some principles in all that we do. First of all, it's to do all to the glory of God. Secondly, it's to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, it is in giving thanks to God. You know, if you can't give thanks to God for what you're doing, if you can't pray about that and thank God for it before you do it or after you do it, you probably don't have any business doing it. How do we know what brings glory to God? How do we know what brings glory to God? Well, God has set down in His Word what honors Him, what glorifies Him. And so I want us to look at that. We've said the Bible alone. The sola scriptura, okay, the Bible alone. But more specifically on topic, this isn't a topic I chose, it was a topic that was assigned to me. More specifically on the topic, it's the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments show us the will of God for our lives and even for our entertainment choices. Young people, and I hope it's not true of our churches that are represented here, but I'm afraid that our society has become much like was in the day of the judges of Israel, and the churches have become much like our society today. In Judges chapter 17, verse 6, it says this, "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." That's how our society looks at it. Our society says, "Oh, if it feels good, I'll do it. If it's what I like to do, I'll do it. If it's what I want to do, that's what I'm going to do." There's no question, is it what is right to do? Is it what is pleasing to God? And I'm afraid that the church has become much like that. Not only has the society, but the church has become like that as well. Well, we're going to shift gears a little bit here. There are three uses of the law. There are three uses of the law. When I speak of the law, I'm speaking of the Ten Commandments. I'm using that interchangeably. Now, I understand that the law can reference many other things besides the Ten Commandments. But tonight, today, we're talking about the Ten Commandments. So the uses of the law, there are three uses of it. And it can be an answer for us to what is right or wrong. That's how we know what right and wrong is. Relativism says there are no absolutes. It says whatever you want, whatever you think, whatever society tells you. Today, Chaplain Beatty was telling me that he was listening to NPR, and a couple more states it's gone into practice where now you can, if you're a man, you can marry another man, or if you're a woman, you can marry another woman. I think there's 5 states now that allow for that. If you say that's wrong, you're going to be criticized. You're going to be thought to be a wacko. And it's going to be getting worse and worse as time goes on. But relativism, it used to be called a sin, and then it was called a sickness, and now it's normal. And actually, I think they're going to the point where they're saying it's actually preferred. And so, relativism is not the answer. Relativism is that there is no right or wrong. Here's the church. We've said this before, and we'll just repeat it quickly. Churches, for the most part, have become a mirror of society. Isn't that sad that the church has become a mirror of the society? There's no standard. There's no rules. There's no judgments. There's no this is right, this is wrong. So how should we make our entertainment choices? I want to just... Why does God even have the right to give us 10 commandments? Why is it that we should even think about these things? First of all, God has the right as creator to dictate to us as creatures. God made us. We are His creation. We are His creatures. He has a right because He made us. God has the right as lawgiver to dictate to us what is right and wrong. He is the lawgiver. Not only has He made us, but He is the lawgiver. And you know, thirdly, God has a right as a father to dictate to us as His children. And I trust that this morning, and we'll talk more about this in just a moment, that you know God as Father, that you are His child. And so as a father, does a father have a right to dictate to his child what he needs to do? Absolutely. Absolutely. So God has the right as creator, as the lawgiver, and as father. Well, what's the relevance of the commandments today? Some people say, that was given by Moses. It's outdated. It's not something that we need to be concerned about. And some folks say, well, even Christians say, you know, the law is not for us today. The law is not for us today. There's a whole group of churches out there. They're called antinomian. That's a big word, but that means against the law. They say all the law is done. That was Old Testament, New Testament. It has no relevance. But let me just show you what Jesus said. In Matthew 5:19, He says, "But whosoever shall do and teach them," that's the commandments, "the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And so Jesus put a premium not only on the keeping and doing them, but on the teaching them. The teaching of them. And then in 1 Timothy 1:8 it says, "But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully." Now there's a right way to use the law. You remember we started out with a hammer. We said that a hammer is a good tool. You can use the tool to drive a nail. You can use the hammer to take a nail out. I saw a guy the other day take a hammer and notch a piece of wood. He just took the claw end of it and got into the seam is not the seam, but the grain of the wood, and was able to notch a piece of wood out with a hammer. It was an appropriate use of that hammer. It was a varied use of the hammer. But hitting people over the head with a hammer is not an appropriate use. And using the law in an inappropriate way is not valid, is not right to do. Now I want us to remember some things. You know, I'm saying a lot of things this morning, and this is one of the things I want you to remember of everything I'm going to say. You cannot go to heaven by keeping the law. In fact, it is impossible for you to keep the law. In fact, that's one of the purposes of the law or the Ten Commandments, to show you that you cannot keep the law, that you cannot gain favor with God by keeping the law. It's impossible for you to keep the law. And I hope in a moment, one of my desires is that, and I don't do it enough, is to fall on my face and say, God, I can't keep your standard. I can't keep your standard. It is God's standard. The law is powerless to save you. Not only can you not go to heaven by keeping the law, but the law itself has no power, no ability to save. Now, we're going to look at some distinctions of the law. This is just very quickly and in passing. And this is why a lot of people get confused about the law. I made this distinction that we were talking about the Ten Commandments. But there is, some can talk about the law, there are civil laws that are found in the Old Testament. Civil laws having to do with the government. Is it wrong to keep Old Testament civil laws? Not necessarily. If we, the Confession of Faith, the Catechisms talk about the general equity thereof, and that means if they're relevant to today, if there's a place for them, absolutely take and use them. We would be better off if we did. There's also the ceremonial law that has to do with the tabernacle, the temple, and the sacrificial system. You know, people say, oh, you don't believe the Bible? And you say, yes, I do. Say, well, you don't kill sheep and lambs and goats and cows. You don't believe the Bible. Well, we do believe the Bible, but we believe that the ceremonial laws were fulfilled in who? In Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fulfilled, although John the Baptizer said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. There were literally hundreds of thousands of lambs sacrificed. So somebody came to me at church last Sunday, and they said, you know, I never understood all that sacrificial system. He's been reading through the Bible. And he said, I read through Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, and he said, I finally understand what that all was about. And so, all that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then we have what's called the moral law, which is the Ten Commandments, the moral law. So we have the distinctions of the law, the civil, the ceremonial, and the moral. All right, we've gone over this, so I'm not going to go again. That was abrogated or replaced. We see that Christ became the sacrifice. We have no need for those. The civil law, again, we talked about that. It was for the nation of Israel. It's expired. There are applications we can and should make. We've talked about the general equity thereof. Now we come to the moral law, the Ten Commandments. It's applicable for all time. It's applicable for all people because God, again, is the Creator. He's our Father, and He is the Lawgiver. That's just a review of what we've already said. Now we come to the uses of the law. So we've given you three laws, or the three aspects of the law. We have the ceremonial, the civil, and the moral. Now we're talking just about the moral law. We're just talking about the Ten Commandments. We're talking about how do we use the Ten Commandments. You You say, what does this have to do with the fence? Well, we've got to know the fence. We've got to know about the fence before we can apply it. And so we come to the use of the law, and the most important use of the law is to point us to Jesus Christ. That's the most important use of the law, to point us to Jesus Christ. And how does it point us to Jesus Christ? Well, we'll come back to that. Have you understood your need? Have you understood your need? The use of the law to point us to Jesus Christ is to show you that you need Jesus Christ. And I ask you this morning, have you fled to the grace of God? Have you fled to the grace of God? You know, most of you, just because you're here, are involved in a church. I understand that. You're involved in a church of some sort, some kind. And my question is, you may have been raised in a Christian family. You may have been raised in a Christian church. You may have been raised in a fundamental Bible-believing church. But you may have never personally understood your need of Jesus Christ. And I would plead with you this morning. There's no shame in saying, you know what? I've never come to the place that I understood that I'm a sinner, and that I cannot save myself, that only Christ and Christ alone could save me. Only the grace of God can save me. Folks, I still remember in this very room where Pastor Steve shared with us that he came to faith in Jesus Christ. How old were you, Steve? 19 years old. But not a one. Did anybody come to you and say, what took you so long? No one will do that today. You know, folks, it's something we rejoice in. It's something that we are thankful for. And I would imagine within the 30 people that are here, there's probably somebody that's played the game but never truly come to faith in Jesus Christ. And the purpose of the law, the main purpose of the law, is to point us to Jesus Christ. It shows us our need. You cannot go to heaven by keeping the law, because you cannot keep the law. You can try, you know, I'm going to tell on myself here. One of the things that I do, you see, I grew up in the time when you didn't have to wear a seatbelt. I mean, you got in the car and you drove around. I still remember where, in a sedan car, going on a trip, kids used to lay in the window back there as you're going 70 miles an hour down the road. Today, you would probably be pulled over and charged with child abuse or something. And so today, for most of you, it's a natural, normal thing for you to take and to buckle your seatbelt. Well, usually, when I get in the car and I turn on the key and I start to go, by the time I'm out of the driveway or out of the parking lot, I have my seatbelt on. But I, just a couple days ago, I said, you know, before I put the truck or the car in gear, I want to have my seatbelt on. That's just something that I want to do, because it's kind of dangerous, especially with the stick shift. You're going down the car, you've got a cup of coffee, you've got your phone, and you're trying to put the seatbelt on all at the same time. I said, before I put it in gear, I want to have my seatbelt on. This morning I went out to Walmart. I said, I broke it already. I haven't even gotten through the day in the new year, and I had it on shortly after it, but it still wasn't before I put the car in here. It's impossible for you to keep the law. And if you're aware of the law, if you know what the law really entails, man, you'll just hang your head and say, I blew it again. I can't do this. It's impossible. It's God's standard. He says, be ye holy, be ye perfect, even as I am perfect. The law is powerless to save you. We've already talked about that. The law shows us our need. Guilty. Guilty. I won't go through all of it. Guilty. young people, the law declares you as guilty. And where do you go? Just mentioned to you that grace always precedes the law. It did so in Exodus chapter 20, verse 2. We read it already. I am the Lord your God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. God delivered them from sin and from bondage, and then gives them the law. Grace precedes the law. After he says, I've delivered you, I've given you freedom, he says, now obey me. The first 19 chapters of the book of Exodus show us the grace of God. It shows us how he delivered them from their slavery. And then he says, now I want you to obey me. The second use of the law, the first use is that it shows us our need. It shows us our guilt. The second use of the law, some of you scholars back there say, it's not the first use, it's not the second. I've inverted them, okay? Because I believe that the first and most important use of the law is to show us our need of Jesus Christ. I don't care if Calvin or Luther or what order they put them in. I say, that's our greatest need.
Amen.
And that's your greatest need for the day, to know Jesus Christ, to know that you're guilty before God, and without the forgiveness of sin, you're lost. But secondly, it restrains sin. The threat of the penalty of the law restrains law breaking. I'm not going to ask Chaplain Beatty if he kept the speed limit all the way down. He said he did. He shook his head that he did. And I don't know. Chaplain Beatty's probably a better man than I, and I would admit that. But, you know, I probably wouldn't have broken the speed limit last night anymore. Just wait. You know why? Captain Beatty said that every other car was a police car.
Amen.
You know? Some of you that drive, you ever had a police car? Well, it happened this morning at Walmart. I go to get on the road. And after I did, I said, you know what I just did? I came to a red light. I looked down the road. There was nothing coming there was nothing there at all. So instead of stopping at the red light, I just yielded and slowed down and went on. And after I did, I said, you know what? I need to stop before I took that right turn on the red. And I just seen a police car turn to the left. When I came out of Walmart, there was a policeman sitting just opposite my truck. I thought, is he waiting for me to come out? you think that's funny, but you know, the other day, well, it's been several months ago, I got pulled over for going over the speed limit. And let me finish the story. The policeman was in front of me, and he turned on his lights and pulled over. And so I thought, I don't know why he was wrong, but I kept on going. Then he pulled out in back of me and kept going. I said, honey, he says, I've got radar on the back of my car. Doesn't help that he was speeding too, you know, otherwise I didn't even, you know, but anyway. But the threat of the law giver, the law there, is a restraint to sin. Why do people not sin? Why do not people not go 120 miles an hour on the road? Because they're afraid they're going to get pulled over and their license taken away or thrown in jail. Right. The threat of the penalty of the law restrains sin. And so another use of the law is to restrain sin. There is a great and mighty God that punishes sin. You break his law, you will. And you know what? You say, but a lot of people don't believe in God. Their conscience, their heart knows intuitively that there is a God. And I believe that it continues to restrain sin. And the third use of the law is how to love and how to live. okay? How to love and how to live. To teach redeemed people how to live for the glory of God. You want to know what brings glory to God? Obey His word. Obey His commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. And we obey the commandments out of love and gratitude for what God has done for us. Folks, we don't do it again to earn favor with God. We cannot keep it perfectly. But we do it out of a sense of love and gratitude for God. What is the greatest commandment? Well, I hope you know, love the Lord thy God with all your being. We'll just shorten. Love the Lord thy God with all your being. And the second, of course, is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And this is the sum, the Lord Jesus said, of the Ten Commandments. When we ask, what is the greatest commandment? It guides our conduct. So now we get to what are some of our choices. And because of time, and I don't want to, a lot of this you're going to have to deal, and I hope I've whet your appetite. If you'll go to the larger catechism, number 99, and you can go on the web and type in the Westminster Larger Catechism, and it'll bring it up. You can type in 99. If you go to your pastors, they'll give you a copy of it. And so it says, what are the rules for applying the Ten Commandments? For the right understanding of the Ten Commandments, these rules are to be observed. And there are eight of them. And you can see them right here. And I know that they're kind of small there. But let's just take a couple of them. Number 5 says, that what God forbids is at no time to be done. What He commands is always our duty, and yet every particular duty is not to be done at all times. And then you can go on and read all of those things. The Ten Commandments are much broader and much deeper than you can ever imagine. Somehow that got in there too, Ice. I wanted to just pick one of the Ten Commandments, and I, in one sense, I flipped a coin and just picked the seventh. What's the seventh commandment? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay? You say, oh good, I've kept that one. I've kept that one. I'm not married, and I've not done anything wrong in that way. I've kept that one. You get excited about it. I guess maybe that's the reason I picked it, because I thought, you know, everybody say, hey, I picked, or I could have picked the 6 that says, thou shalt not kill. I've never killed, You ever been angry with somebody? Let's look at some applications of the 7th. The duties required in the 7th commandment are, and I've tried to break them down a little bit, chastity. What's chastity? Pure. Pure, being pure, yes. Purity in body, mind, and affections, words, and behavior. So that goes to back what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you've thought in your mind to lust after a woman, you've committed adultery. And so it's not only purity in body, but it's purity in mind. What's affections? Okay, how you feel somebody, it's what you love, okay? How you feel towards somebody, you're what you love, okay? So, your purity in what you love and what your desires are. I guess desires would be a better word for affection. So, are you pure in your desires? Not only in your behavior. The preservation of it in ourselves. And look what it says here, and of others. You say, how can that be? Well, you remember what Jesus said, the greatest commandment, the second is like unto you? That you love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so you have a duty. Now that doesn't mean that you need to go around and be the Gestapo, the chastity police, or whatever else. But we have a duty for the preservation of purity, both in ourselves and others. Watchfulness over the eyes and all the senses. You know, folks, it's amazing to me. It's the things that are elementary that we need to put into practice. You know, when I was a little boy, my mom taught me the song, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." Do you still teach your children that song?
I don't teach my children song.
You don't know, that's true. That's probably a good thing. You know what? Today, my son still teaches his boys that. You never get all past that. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Watchfulness, isn't that kind of redundant? Watchful. Keep an eye on your eyes. But not only your eyes, all the senses. Temperance. What's temperance? Yes?
Self-control.
All right, self-control. All right, self-control. Control. Keeping chaste company. Keeping pure company. Oh, it's so important, young people. You run with people that are running in the mud. Guess what? You're going to get mud on you. You run with impure people, with people that have impure thoughts, that people that don't care about the things of Christ. You're going to become like them. And so this commandment says we need to be keep pure company. Modesty in apparel. We could go on and on and on. You can see that all these things. But let's skip down here. Diligent labor in all our callings. Mr. Bean talked last night about work and about the work ethic and all that. It's a violation of the seventh commandment if we are not diligent in our callings. Shunning all occasions of uncleanness and resisting temptations thereunto. There's so much that can be said. And then you say, what are the sins forbidden? That's what is commanded. Here's the forbidden. Now we think of adultery because that's what's mentioned. But there are other things. Oh, our society has come now to accept sodomy. And you can go right through. I don't know about you, but every time I read the larger catechism, I say, God, how can you love me? Why are you concerned about me? I don't even do it with my big toe. Do you see why you need Jesus? And on the other hand, Jesus kept all of these perfectly. On Christmas Eve night, I gave the message, and I had asked the week before, what's the greatest Christmas gift that you can give the Lord Jesus? And I went around and I asked different people, and people said, your heart. They said, telling people about Jesus. They said, about your affections. And they said, your finances, your time. They gave all. And I said, let me add you another one. The greatest Christmas gift that you can give Jesus is your sin. Because Jesus came to die for your sin when we give Him our sin. But that's not the greatest thing yet. We give Him our sin. You know what He gives us? He gives us His robe of righteousness. What if somebody gave you a Christmas present of a lump of coal or sack of shell peanuts. I mean, the shells of the peanuts. You know, when you say, oh, I need to give them a really nice gift back, He gives us our righteousness. His righteousness. There's all kinds of applications of the seventh commandment. So that brings us to our conclusion. The Ten Commandments as defense. I want to challenge you. Number one, go back and read. Just for interest's sake, has anybody ever read the larger catechism? I know most of you have memorized the shorter catechism. Has anybody ever read the larger catechism? Okay, I want to challenge you to go to the Ten Commandments and read the applications. How are we to obey the? Don't break down the ten. What is forbidden? What is annexed? what is attached to those things. And let me tell you something, it will change you. It will change you. And you'll look and say, you know, perhaps I never considered that. And you say, well, that's arbitrary. Some men, old men, a long time ago got together. Go back and look at the eight principles for applying the Ten Commandments. And I think you'll see that they're biblical principles. I think you'll see that they're important. It will change you, what you do, not only for entertainment, but what you do just generally. Let's pray. Father, I ask you now that you would take and work in our hearts and lives. I pray, Lord, if there's one here that doesn't know Jesus Christ, that, Lord, you would help them to see that they can't gain favor with you by trying to keep the Ten Commandments. And that, Father, that they would cry out as a sinner, say, Lord, forgive me for Jesus' sake. Lord, we thank you for the righteousness that you have given to us, that we can stand complete, we can stand perfect before you today because of what Christ did for us. And we ask you, Lord, that you would help us in our choice of employment, our choice of entertainment, our choice of all that we do, whatsoever we do, may we do it to the glory of God. For it's in Christ's name we pray.